I've been thinking about the subject of prayer, corporate prayer, and we're going to touch on individual prayer in the coming weeks as well, because I believe that as a church and as individuals, our prayer life can be a lot better than it is. I've been in churches along my experience as being a Christian and been to various different prayer meetings and really felt that, okay, some of them have been sparsely attended, and you've been at them and you've just watched the clock go around, and you really wonder whether you've achieved anything at the end of the day. So some of the questions that I'm asking myself is, should we be doing prayer different in our own congregation? Should prayer be more of a focus on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning? And should we do other things during the week? Should we do prayer differently, in other words? Is there something that God wants to teach us? Is there something that God wants that we need to learn? I've also been at other prayer meetings where lots of people have been there. The whole church have been there. But really, they've been there because they've been sort of cajoled to be there. They've been under duty rather than out of a desire. You know, it was a church where if you didn't go, you had your collar felt by the elders. So again, it was one of these situations where really, yes, there was a lot of prayer happening. Were prayers being answered? Yes. But could the prayer life have been better? And I'd probably say yes. So join us. We're going on a journey to try to discover, is there anything that we can do that will help us to pray better, to help our prayer life be more effective, to make our prayer life more dynamic, to pray, make our prayer life more enjoyable, if you like, as well, so that we really sort of hit the nail on the head and see some of our prayers being answered. Not that they're not at the moment, but you get my point that I think there's a long way for us to go. There's a lot for us to still learn about the subject of prayer. So that's where we're going tonight, and that's where we'll be going on in the next couple of weeks. Just going to quote verse 1 of Luke 11. And this is in Luke, the beginning of the question that Jesus replies to, which gives us the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. This is the Luke passage. We will look at the Matthew passage in a moment. But I thought that we'd start in the Luke passage with verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, it's interesting when you sort of step back here and you think to yourself, well, why did the disciple ask Jesus to teach them to pray? And I've read in my research for this message tonight 20 or 30 commentaries, articles, what other people have written, what other people have spoken about this passage. And they all come to different conclusions. And one of them might say, well, actually, what they were thinking is that prayer is important. The disciples recognized that the key to Jesus' ministry was prayer. The key to healing, the key to casting out demons, the key to his pastoral ministry, the key to his preaching ministry was prayer. The disciples didn't ask them to teach them how to heal, teach them how to cast out demons, to be better pastors, to be better preachers, or to be better people who could lead other people. Now they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And most commentaries, most people who've written anything about it, they conclude this is because prayer is the key to everything. And I don't argue with that, and I agree with that. But I wonder whether there's a more simpler answer to that question, in as much as that when Jesus prayed, he did so alone. And they didn't see him, and they didn't hear him. They didn't need necessarily to be taught how to heal the sick, because they saw Jesus do it, and they heard him say what he needed to say. They didn't need to be taught how to preach, because they heard him preach. They didn't need to be taught how to pastor, because they saw him pastor. But they saw him pray at a distance, and they didn't hear him. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why they asked him, "Teach us, Lord, how to pray." Another reason might well be is that the disciples looked at themselves and they thought to themselves, "We are not known as people who pray." John's disciples obviously were people who knew how to pray, because the disciples knew that John had taught them how to pray. So probably John's disciples were characterized as prayers. They looked at themselves and they thought, well, perhaps we're not characterized by prayer. And of course we look at when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know it's later on in the Gospel, but they fell asleep. So they recognized something that was lacking in their own lives. So maybe they noticed something was lacking in their own lives. Maybe they realized that prayer was the key to all ministry. Or maybe they just needed to know how to pray, because they couldn't see Jesus as an example of prayer, because he was always praying at a distance on his own. So they needed to get some more information. Whatever, Jesus replies what is about to follow. But before we get there, I want to look now at the Matthew 6 passage, which is again the prelude to the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And it's important perhaps that we just take this in as a background and as a context. I don't know how far I'll get tonight. I'll probably get to some point and I'll probably stop it at that point. Okay. So Matthew 6, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, so that's the passage. Now let's look at that a little bit more carefully. So, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So let's bring a little bit of understanding to what this is all about. The Jews had a religious duty to recite the Shema both morning and evening. The Shema was three short passages from Deuteronomy 6 and 11 and Numbers 15. If you go to the Jewish websites today, you can download the prayer with instructions of how to pray it. Cover your eyes with your right hand, it says, and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then recite the following verse in an undertone. Blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And on the Jewish website that you can pull up today, just put in Shema prayer and you can find it yourself. Just Google it. It gives you all kinds of instructions of how you are to recite it and when you are to recite it and who is to recite it. So, for example, the women don't have to say the whole prayer. They can get away with saying the first line of Deuteronomy 6:4. But not only today, to this day, is that the religious duty to recite the Shema morning and evening. There is a religious duty amongst the Jews, 9 a.m., noon and 3 p.m., to pray the Shemoneh Esra, which is 18 prayers. And if we think about Acts 3:1, Peter and John go to the temple at the time of prayer. This is going to be one of those occasions, one of these three occasions during the day when they were going to their routine prayer. And every conceivable turn of life had a prayer, that had been developed to deal with it. So if there was a comet in the sky, there was a certain prayer for that. If there was a flood, there was a certain prayer for that. If there was a full moon, there was a certain prayer for that. If there was a drought, there was a certain prayer for that. So every turn of life had a prayer. And it was very sort of a very strict regime of when and how you prayed. So you were required, if you were a man, to go to the temple three times a day to pray. However, if you couldn't get to the temple, you could stop where you are at the appointed time during the day and pray. And when the Pharisees, or when the Jews, were praying on the street corners, or like the hypocrites described here by Jesus, when they were praying on the street corners, it was because they couldn't get to the temple at the allotted time, so they just stood still and prayed where they were. But these people particularly made a show of it. They wanted to show how good people that they were at praying. They wanted to show people how great they were, and how pious they were, and how zealous they were. So they made a show of it, and they made sure that everybody saw that they were praying. These are the people that Jesus is talking about. Now, what is the point that we can draw from this that is an important principle as we think about prayer? See, Jesus is criticizing the hypocrites standing on the street corners so that everybody can look at them. I think the point that Jesus is making is that we're not praying so that men can see and hear, but we are praying so that God can see and hear. That's the important thing to recognize, that when we pray, we're not praying for the benefit of somebody else who can hear our prayer. We're praying to God. We're not showing off. We are praying to God. I said that I've been reading quite a lot this bit this week about this passage. I read one chap, the commentator Warren Wisby, and he says in his commentary on this passage, President Lyndon Johnson's press secretary, Bill Moyers, who was saying grace quietly to God at a staff lunch, and the president shouted, "Speak up, Bill! What are you saying, man? I can't hear a thing." Moyers quietly responded, "I'm speaking to God, not to you, Mr. President." So, we're not praying so that men may see, but so that God can see. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, I'm just going to say something for the thick amongst you, like I'm a little bit thick, you know. So I didn't mean to say that you were thick. I'm a little bit thick. Let me just tell you that for years and years I read this and I didn't really understand it. And I always thought that when Jesus said they've received their reward in full, I was always a little bit confused. I was a bit thick about this because I used to think that they had received their reward from God in full. All right. So sometimes you can read it like that. And I must admit that the way that the NIV puts it, you know, can you see how I came to that conclusion? You know, a bit thick here. And the implication might be that you could read from that that they were receiving their reward from God. But if we look at the original Greek, and let me read it to you. It says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward of them." So Jesus is in effect saying the Pharisees have already got what they have set out to do, and that is being noticed by men. They've got their reward. They've stood on the street corners, they've stood in the synagogues, and they've blurted out their prayers, and they've made a big show and dance of it all, and they've been noticed by men. And Jesus says, yeah, don't worry about that. Everybody's noticed them. They've got what they sought out to get. Right. They've got their recognition. So that's what that means. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's the contrast, you see. You're not seeking your reward from men. You're not praying in front of men so that you get the recognition of men. You pray to God so that you get recognized by God, so that you get your reward from Him. Praying to God so that you can get your answer. The answer that the Pharisees were getting was recognition from men. The answer that we are seeking from God is the answer to our prayer. Jesus said you'll get it. So we're praying to God and not to men. So what are the implications of this? Well, maybe it might be we haven't got to be embarrassed or think about how good our grammar is or how how wonderful the poetic verse of our prayers are, or how flowery our language might be. Or sometimes you might be in a meeting and you say, well, I'm not going to pray after that. Dearie me, how can you follow a prayer like that? That was a wonderful prayer, and look at me, I can't pray like that. So you remain silent. Well, hang on a minute, you're not praying so that people might think, well, that weren't much of a prayer, was it? You're not praying for the benefit of other people, you're praying for the ears of God to hear. So you might feel that your prayer is inadequate because you feel embarrassed by other people, what other people might think of your prayer. Well, hang on a minute, your prayer is directed to God, not to other people. So don't be worried about what other people might think about your prayers. Don't worry about having it in good grammar. It's not for man's benefit, but for God's benefit. Close the door and pray to your Father. I always tell this story when...
It's all right.
I don't think you've heard this one, Frank.
No.
But I always tell this one, because it's quite an amusing one. John will know who I mean by Margaret Moore. You remember dear old Margaret Moore. She was a 94... You remember Margaret Moore. She was about 90-odd... Yeah, you remember, Dave? 90-odd years old. And she was one of these frail little ladies who... still wore a hat to church, and whenever she saw me come, she used to rub her hands like this because she just enjoyed taking communion. She never got out to church, but she used to rub her hands and be delighted at the God's word and everything like this. And I used to visit her, not quite weekly, but perhaps on a fortnightly basis, and take a communion. And I used to go to a very small flat, and it would be you remember the heat wave that we had the other year? Baking hot. 36 degrees outside, about as hot as it ever gets during the summer. And I go up, and she's got a gas fire on. And I go in, and we have a little chat. Now, how are you? And how's the cat? And everything like that. And then we get down to the word, and then we get to praying and everything. And just as about I'm to open my mouth to pray, she says, close the door. You can't be cold, I thought. It was absolutely sweltering in there. You can't. Will you close the door? And I said, can't you keep it open? It's a bit hot. Margaret, that was her name, Margaret. I said, can't we keep it open? She says, oh no, she says, the scripture says that when we pray, we have to close the door. Oh. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about, you know, being private. Shutting yourself off quietly with other people, from other people, so that you can focus your attention of prayer upon God. Keep very close to Him. However, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray in public either. You know, there's a balance here between corporate and private prayer. And one of the things that I will say in the weeks ahead is that I don't think that Jesus ever intended to be what we now know as the Lord's Prayer to be a public prayer that was recited week by week. I think he was giving us instructions for private prayer. But we'll get onto that in other weeks. So, doesn't mean to say that you can't pray in public. Jesus, of course, prayed at the feeding of the 5,000. And we've looked in previous weeks about the corporate prayer of the church in Acts. Okay, next one. Okay, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, key to understanding this verse is the word pagan, and understanding how the pagans prayed, because the pagans had temples as well as the Jews. And typically what would happen is that at the allotted time of day, at the allotted time of prayer, there would be a great man. You remember that man who used to gong the gong on the rank organisation before the old films that used to have? I don't know whether he had a name or not. Well, there was a man at the pagan temple who used to have a big beater, and he used to bong the gong. And there used to be a great boom. Just like they used to be at the beginning of the J. Arthur Rank films. Used to be this great bang on the gong. And the bang on the gong was the symbol or the indication that it was time to pray, and you had a limited time to pray. Now, the pagans, you see, had multiple gods. And each god had to be addressed in a particular way, so that there was a formula that you had to pray that would unlock the deity's ears. Now, let me explain it another way. I don't know whether anybody has this voice recognition software on their telephone. So you can say, OK, Google. You then give it the command. But if you say the command wrong, it doesn't happen. So you say, OK, Google, open Atlas instead of Maps. Doesn't recognize it. You have to be very specific. OK, Google, wait for the bleep, and then open Google Maps, and then it will do it for you. There was a specific combination of words that you had to say before you opened the deity's ears, and then you could give your prayer. Now, the problem with the pagans and the deity, they had so many deities, they didn't know which deity was listening. And again, they didn't know which was the right way of addressing the deity. So they would go through every combination that they could think of with the hope that they would unlock the key to the god. So they'd say, okay, Google, open Atlas. Didn't work. Okay, Google, open Rhodes. No, didn't work. Okay, Google, open, you know. And they used to go on like that. They used to babble and babble away like that, hoping that eventually they would get onto the right formula of words that would open the ears of the god. That's what all the babbling was about. And because there were loads of people there, and there were hundreds of different gods, it was all a noise. It was all a babble. And that was the babbling of the pagans. And the pagans thought that they would be heard because of their many words. They thought that they would be heard because they would eventually say so many combinations of the right formula that they would actually get answered. So when the prayer gong went, there was a great rush to get the right combination of words that would unlock the pagan god's door so that they could get their prayer answered. But what Jesus is saying is that you don't need a formula of words to gain access of God. You don't need to get yourself into a trance like the, you remember the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings, where is it, 1 Kings 18, when they were calling upon Baal to set the altar alight, you know, and they got themselves into a trance and they said, oh, Baal, hear us, and they went on and on like that all day. Jesus said, you don't need to work yourself up into a trance. The pagans thought by endless repetition and many words they would inform their gods as to their needs and weary them. They would fatigue their god into answering their prayers. What can we learn from this? God wants us to be plain and ordinary. We don't need to worry about trying to find a formula, trying to find we've got to pray this way, we've got to pray using these words. Don't need to use flowery words. God hears our prayers. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. So, okay, I suppose we can take from this, how many people have been to a prayer meeting where for the first half hour, when someone's prayed, they've said, well, you know Joe down the road, and you know how he's done this and he's done that, and you know how his wife is upset, and you know how this, that and the other. And you can go on and you can tell the story about what's happened and fill him in on the background. Well, actually, God doesn't need to be filled on the background. He knows. Come before Him with your petition straight away. Lord, I bring before you so and so. He knows the details. So perhaps we could learn from that, from this, that we, God knows what we need before you ask him. I was once at a home group, many moons ago. You know, I'm getting old, you know. Many moons ago, and we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and the chap that was leading the home group, he says, your Father knows what we need before we ask him. Why bother praying then? This was the fella leading the meeting. I thought, oh, gracious me. Why do we bother? Yeah, and he says, God's in control. God knows what we're going to ask before we ask him, so there's no need to ask him. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen because God's in control. God's sovereign. So really, our prayers don't make any difference because Jesus is Lord, and what he says is going to happen is going to happen. No point praying. Now, that was a silly argument, really, because when we come further on into the Lord's Prayer, it says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. So Jesus is asking his disciples for God's will to be done. So that proves to me that God's will isn't automatic. Which draws us back to the fact that the only way things are done in God's kingdom is when we pray. And that is why prayer is so important. God, in the spiritual dynamics of things, in the spiritual laws of things, has deemed it that ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock on the door and it will be opened unto you. That's the way things work in the kingdom. God only responds to prayer. So let's put it round the other way. So we've got ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock the door will be opened unto you. Don't ask and you won't get. Don't seek and you won't find. Don't knock and the door will remain closed. Sounds pretty harsh that God don't answer, don't give you what you don't ask for, but that's the way things work in God's kingdom. He is deemed that he answers prayer. He responds to faith. I'm going to close with this illustration that you'll find in Bruce Wilkerson's book about the prayer of Jabez. And the story is about a Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. He meets St. Peter at the gates, the pearly gates. And he's having a conversation with St. Peter, who is showing him around heaven. And St. Peter, as he's showing him around, sort of very quickly goes past this warehouse. Big warehouse. And Mr. Jones says to St. Peter, what is in that big warehouse? You just sort of skip that past. And St. Peter says to you, you don't want to know what's in there. Oh, yes, please, Peter, I do want to know what is in that warehouse. And Peter says, no. Believe me, you don't want to look into that warehouse. Eventually, Mr. Jones was so persistent that St. Peter took him into the warehouse and he opened the door. And in the big warehouse were rack after rack of little boxes with bows on. And on those little boxes with bows on, sort of dressed up with like little party gifts, were Mr. Jones's name. Mr. Jones says to St. Peter, each of those boxes with these pretty bows on have got my name on. Whatever are these? And St. Peter says, these are the answers to the prayers that were waiting to be given to you the moment you asked. These were the prayers, the answer to your prayers that were never asked of. If only you'd have asked, it was ready to be given to you. But this warehouse is full of answers to prayers that you never claimed. Which really comes back to me saying, if we don't pray, we don't get. In a moment we're going to sing a hymn that says, "Oh, what needs we often forfeit because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer." And we're going to sing that hymn in a minute. You might think it's an old-fashioned hymn, but we've jazzed it up a little bit. But the words are lovely, and the words are true. And what I want to encourage us as a congregation to do at the end of this meeting is not go out of this building having left one of those parcels on the shelf in the warehouse in heaven because we've not asked for it, because we've not prayed. Because God is such a loving Father tonight that He is waiting to respond to your prayer tonight. If you don't pray, you won't get. So that's where I'm going to finish tonight, because time's gone. But just to summarise tonight, the prayer is all about prayer to God. It's not for public show. It's about not receiving our recognition and reward of men, but receiving our answer to prayer from God. We don't need to babble like the pagans, because there is no set formula that gets our prayers answered. We just say, "Help," and God responds. But unless we say "help," He won't. So we're going to sing this hymn. People will make themselves available to pray with you. And if you want prayer, they're there to pray with you. You want to pray on your own, pray privately, that's up to you. But don't go from this place tonight having missed out because you've not prayed or had someone pray with you.